Well, good morning. Welcome back to All Villages Online. We've been jumping into the book of John last week and really challenge you to consider the various signs that are throughout, and we'll unpack that in a second, but how everything in John is designed to help us know who this Jesus is designed to help us lean in a little bit closer so that we may follow Jesus a little bit more faithfully. But before we go any further, let us take a moment and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship, a chance for us to be reminded of who you are and whose we are in you. We ask that you take this time, bless it, use it for your goodness, for your glory. Help us to not only know and understand more, but in this time, we may be drawn closer to you, and we may walk more faithfully with you. We give this all to you in your name. Amen. So, I was sharing how there was all these signs in John, how he just kind of lays out, and everything is very intentional in the book of John. The book of John is a great way to look at it. It's kind of like you could, it'd be a great thing to do every now and again to just read through the whole book, kind of like a great meal, five-course meal, get the, you know, the best wine, the best bread, and just to really enjoy what that would look like. And John is really kind of designed for that. And then it's also, though, one of those things where as you read John, you could just open up your Bible in any part in John and really get a lot out of it. There's not a lot of books in the Bible that we can really do that with without kind of getting some things and we're like, what's going on here? But this is one of those books that's just really special. And so I just want to encourage you to kind of see if we can connect some of those dots. So we won't cover them all, but just to kind of give you a heads up, this was the very first miracle that John includes, and you know, first sign of who this Jesus is, turning water into wine. And then soon after, we see this, the healing of an official son for number two. And he even says, and this is the second sign. After that, we have to kind of just start connecting dots. But he wants us to get to this point of seeing these seven beautiful signs of this Jesus, of what he does, so that we can, again, know him better, so that we can understand a little bit more of what God's doing through him. So we have this healing of a crippled man, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. Then you have another healing of a blind man. And then, you know what? The seventh, I'm going to save till next week. So we'll unpack that a lot more tomorrow or next week. So don't worry about that. I get ahead of myself. But again, remember, in the book of John, there's all these breadcrumbs every which way. Several times you can just go through this and you miss it. And before you know it, you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And that's what you need to kind of at least put in, like, I don't know, just like speed bumps for yourself when you're reading this, to kind of just slow yourself down and go, okay, what's going on? What, you know, take a step back. What's happening in the big picture here, kind of thing. And so we're going to be jumping in here into John chapter 4, woman of Samaria. Samaria is, there's going to be some things we're going to unpack here, but let's just jump into the text and see where it takes us, okay? So this is Jesus with his disciples leaving Judea and heading up north to this area of Galilee, okay? Now, he had to go through Samaria, which I think is interesting, had to, because most good Jewish rabbis and most good just Jewish people would just not go through Samaria. Just to kind of give you a kind of a where this is all located, Judea, Dead Sea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, kind of down here, right? And then the Sea of Galilee, so Galilee area, Cana, where he did his first miracle. All these things are kind of in this area here. And then Samaria, here in the middle. And this actually comes from when there was two kingdoms of Israel. They had the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And then there was until they got overtaken. And when they were overtaken, it just became, instead of the Samaritan people, the land of Samaria, kind of an area kind of thing, right? And so they really don't believe that Yahweh is the God of the Jewish people. They believe that he's their God kind of thing. And they believe in the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. There's several things that are very similar to the Jewish tradition, but they really kind of like, you guys messed up. You missed what God was doing. And the Jews are like, no, you missed what God was doing kind of thing. And then we have, you know, these disciples and Jesus kind of going through this area. just kind of give you a background of that, okay, kind of what's going on there. So typically they wouldn't have gone through there most times. In fact, the last time he does on his way to Jerusalem, he actually goes around it because there was a chance for robberies and stuff like that. So just was one of those things you had to be careful, one of those things. So back to the text, okay, here we go. So we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, this is important, a little thread here, okay, but Jacob, one of the kind of the patriarchs of the Jewish tradition, and so long, long line here, and so just kind of where he had bought in this property, this is an area known as the Samaria area. We know Herod the Great, great builder, not necessarily greatest man for sure, built a temple here to the Caesar Augustus, kind of to honor him and things like that. But this is just kind of a big picture view of what was kind of in that or in that region. Here's another site actually on the ground, again, kind of looking around, but 2,000 years, and it's pretty impressive that it still has, you know, foundational areas. We know that there's like ceremonial cleansings area, mikvahs and stuff like that too. So lots of things here. But just kind of help you understand where it's in location. You got the Jordan River on this side. So you got a lot going on here, right? They even have a church there near Samaria to kind of highlight this next part here that kind of really shows just how important this place is in the Jewish tradition. Okay, so we'll jump back in the text here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Again, there's always these details we need to kind of pay attention to, okay? Here's an actual picture of what they believe to be is Jacob's well. Goes at least 100 meters. We think it would have gone a lot more, but over the years, people like to like flip things in wells and stuff, and they just think for thousands of years, people have been putting things in just so. Anyways, but so they think believe it was larger than that, but still impressive how deep, again, this well is. Back to the text. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, his disciples had gone to buy some food, okay? So he's just sitting by the well, and he asked her this question, "Will you mind giving me a drink?" Now, again, this is important. We need to ask sometimes, like, one of these things is not like the other, right? Like, what's going on? There's something a little bit off on this picture here. Now, here living in the 21st century, the challenge for us is sometimes we just are like, oh, okay, he's thirsty, he's wanting a drink, just because he's sitting by a well, he's thirsty, he had a long journey, and it's probably all true. But why is John including this story of him wanting a drink of water, right? Like, what's the deal? There's a lot happening here. So I'm going to do my best to unpack this. One, she's a Samaritan. And again, Samaritans and Jews really weren't hanging out together. In fact, to be in all transparency here, the Jewish rabbis, one, didn't ever put themselves in a situation where they could people could suspect them of maybe being immoral, right? So they would never been alone with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman, okay? And they wouldn't have engaged in conversation by themselves, okay? So this is not a good thing. We find out later, disciples will come back and stuff like that as you continue to read the text, but as disciples come back, they're like, why are you talking to her? Woman, what are you doing? I mean, they're kind of like checking things out, like, whoa, wait a minute, this is not kosher, kind of thing, pun intended. But she's a Samaritan, right? So, and John wants us to know that she's a Samaritan. I mean, he even says, you know, so the Samaritan woman, that's her name as far as we know, said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." Like, let's get clear here. You're not supposed to talk to me. I'm not supposed to talk to you, right? And what we understand here is that this lady probably is a bad character, okay? Now, this is not me trying to, you know, put my values or ethics on her or anything like that. Or compare that, but in the normal time of the day, in this time, would have been very hot, okay? And so the challenge here is, I think that when we're reading this, is to go, wait a minute, why is the woman there at noon getting water? They would have been going to get it early in the morning when it was cool or late in the evening. They would have been doing it in a group. She's by herself. And later in the text, we find, as the conversation goes between Jesus and her, she's got some immoral issues. She's got some ethical challenges. She's got some things that her life is a mess. And she probably doesn't want to be around other people to hear the talking, to hear the gossip, to feel the judgments. And I know no one ever has had that kind of experience in a church before, but we'll just keep going. But this is something where Jesus meets her where she's at. And he's wanting us to see that there's more going on, almost like double meanings here and a lot of stuff like that. So woman has come again when the least likely to meet anyone else and to rub shoulders with no one else too, right? She doesn't want to have any issue with anyone else. She wants to get her water that she needs to live. She needs to cook. She needs to clean and get out of there kind of thing, right? So we go on back to the text. She asks, how can you ask me for a drink? Again, and again, the text actually like uses kind of like this parentheses, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Like, just to be clear, anyone reading this that doesn't know the history of the Jews and Samaritans, they don't hang out, right? So they're, even John's like, some people might not get it. This is a big deal, right? He goes on, Jesus answered her. This is where it gets good. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoa, right? There's some big stuff going on here, right? We got this word, this phrase, living water. We'll unpack that here in a minute, but just know that, again, he's laying it out there with her. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Again, it's like 100 meters today, so we can only imagine what it was back then. Where can you get this living water? So just these several verses here, we got to, again, ask ourselves what's wrong. Look for clues about what's happening. Jesus is, again, talking to people. And throughout, already in John, there's been a couple instances where Jesus has shared something, and they just didn't get it. It disconnect, right? They're like, okay, you're getting kind of confusing there. He's talking about things a lot of times at the heavenly level, and the people are listening at the earthly level. We tend to do that too. Because the one God who created both heaven and earth, and because the point of Jesus' work is precisely to bring life of heaven to earth, it's natural to understand there's going to be misunderstandings. There's going to be things we just don't get. So that's where we have to lean in and, again, look for these clues. He goes on to say this. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus isn't saying that, you know, you're never going to be thirsty again, literally, earthly wise, right? He's talking about how life in him is like having this living water, understanding that living water today we'd call like running water, that water in a stream or a river, rather than a pool or a well, okay, typically, because the fresh water comes in and kind of keeps things circulating, doesn't get stagnant, okay? So it stays clean, stays healthy. He's referring to the new life that we have in him, the new life that he's offering to anyone, no matter what gender, no matter what where your geography, no matter what even your moral background or even your racial background. He's crossing all these boundaries socially, religiously, and saying, okay, you need to understand something, that life in God is so different than what you know it to be. This living water is a chance for us to really look and take a hard look and ask ourselves, like, where is my joy? Where do I find the hope I have in my life? How do I keep pushing on? And Jesus is like, he's trying to lay it out there. John's trying to make this case. Like, Jesus is the one we go to when we're thirsty, when we need hope, when we need that strength and the grace to keep pushing on, when we need the grace and strength to forgive, when we need to do all that we can in our powers to serve those that don't like you serving, that aren't very loving people, to love them when they're not being very loving. The woman says this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Again, several things here. She's looking for that. Okay, if I never have to come back here again, then I never have to hear the gossip. I never have to hear the junk. I never have to be reminded of all my mistakes. I don't have to be reminded of my life being a mess. Can you just get me out of this? Right here, right? And we kind of all do that in some regards. Some people said yes to Jesus because they heard of a fiery pit. And they were like, I don't want to be in that part forever. Like, that just sounds horrible. That's not really what Jesus is going for here, right? He's not looking to just rescue her from the pit of hell. He wants life, and her to experience that today, at that moment. And he wants that for us. Those that are thirsty, how thirsty are you? Because Jesus is like, I want to give you this thing called new life. I want you to know who I am and what I'm doing and how I want to do it through you. I want to partner with you in what he's doing, he says. Not only will the water he's offering quench our thirst, so that again, we'll never be thirsty again, it will become a spring bubbling up. Did you notice that? That it's not just this one time, get a little sip. That's good. But it's this, again, life with the Lord. And again, a lot of this has to be that we spend time with him. We have a relationship with him. We read of his word. We're listening to him. We want to lean into that time. And in that, when we have that, will give us the strength, will give us the grace we need. And I want to encourage you that life with him, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it anywhere else. But new life is coming into the world through this Jesus, and he wants this whole new world that God is remaking. And so he wants us to be part of it. That's what new life is about. And I want to encourage you to consider that. Drink from the one who truly satisfies. Just want to challenge you. Jesus shows us the way by being the way and then inviting us to come and have our thirst quenched by the living water that he gives, and that it can be a part of our lives every single day. It's an invitation that is there for us. Something I found recently is that we tend to go to God intimacy-wise in the same way we express intimacy with other people. If intimacy is a challenge for you, for whatever reason, I find that will probably have a direct correlation to how we intimately try to connect with the Lord. If you're struggling with that, then know that it's not only you. You're not the only one, but it's something to work on, something to say, Lord, help me to be more open with you. Help me to not be afraid. Help me know that you're good and that you love me just as I am. And now for the homework, because you know we got homework. We want you to dig in here. John chapter 13 through 17. Again, we're trying as a whole church family, both online and in person, we're trying to read the book of John together and be encouraged by it, be supported by it, be renewed by it, just excited about who Jesus is because of who he is that we know him from in the book of John. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. We'll see you next week.